has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they'll come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So, looking at this passage, we made the point that not just the righteous will be resurrected, but all people will be resurrected. Whether you've done good or whether you've done evil. So, one of the things that we talked about as far as this subject matter is Acts chapter 15 is... Excuse me, not Acts, I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is an excellent source to study about the resurrection. And we already had, last week we had somebody read, so if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to just kind of go through that chapter, and we've already read some of it. We'll read the rest of it as we go along here. But we've already looked at verse 1 all the way through 19. Let me get over there. All right, so as we look at this, He starts out in verse 12 with this question. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So obviously, there in that particular region, in Corinth, in that church, there were some people that were coming up with the idea that the resurrection is either over with or we won't be resurrected. Or maybe they might have said, well, Christ is resurrected, but we won't be resurrected. That there was some confusion about the resurrection of the dead. So verse 13 through 19, Paul reasons that the whole premise of their faith in Christ is useless if Christ did not rise from the dead. All right. So now we're going to start with verse 20. Since we've already talked about this material all up to this point. Okay, in verse 20, and I'm going to read through 28. Verse 20 through 28. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he will put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So, as we consider what has just been said, Paul gives a list of things that are true and exist. Okay, so as I was to put some bullets, I would say this. These things are true and exist. Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of all men who will die and be resurrected to life. Now, what is it meant by first fruits? Why is it said that Christ is the first fruits?
He's first to rise again, first to rise to never die again.
Okay, all right.
Whenever everyone that follows, when they rise again, their spirit, it will live forever, either in heaven or in hell.
Okay, very good. So he's the first one for that to happen. All right. By the man Adam came death. And by the man of God, and who would that be? That's Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. So just a simple statement. Okay. Then, when Jesus comes back to earth a second time, all people who faithfully have followed him will arise and be taken with him to join the Father in heaven. Right? And at this time, Jesus will bring about the completion of his reign. And the last enemy that he destroys is what? Death. All right. So let's look at verse. Does anybody have any comments about that brace of verses, verse 20 through 28? Any questions that you might have? Okay. Yes.
Verse 17 says he's before all things.
Okay.
He created all things. In him they were created by faith. God was pleased with this way. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that he's first in the resurrection.
Okay, good point. Very good point. Any other comments? All right, let's look at verse 29 through 34. 29 through 34 says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, if I was to try to restate what I read, this is what I come up with. In this brace of passages, Paul is reasoning that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why do people get baptized to be raised from the dead and suffer blood, sweat, and tears for something that doesn't exist? Why would they do that? Okay. Now, it's thought that Paul may have literally been placed in an arena to be destroyed by ferocious animals. We know that in that day and time, that was a common practice among the Romans, was to throw the Christians, so to speak, into the arena with tigers and lions and those type of things, to expose those people to these wild beasts for entertainment, for one thing, but for the other thing, to condemn them and basically put them to death. So it was a dooming that was placed on the people by throwing them in this arena, and the possibility of escape was like zero. But with this passage being said here, in 2 Corinthians 1, 7 through 10, it says, our hope for you is unshaken. For you know, this is Paul speaking, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he's kind of referring back to this. Okay, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Okay, so I think it's quite possible that Paul may have been thrown in a Colosseum to be sport for these people. We don't have a specific story, but we have some things that he says that might lead us to believe that very thing. So why would anybody be baptized into Christ and go through all this if there was no resurrection of the dead? That's the point. If there's nothing to it, then why would you do it? Now, that one verse, I don't suppose, it's probably one of the most confusing verses in the whole Bible. Okay, it'd definitely be in a list of probably the top five. Verse 29, it says, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" Okay, but that verse 29 is the one. Anybody have any thoughts that you'd like to add to that verse or your explanation of what they're talking about? You know, when my explanation, I mean, as I look at it, and maybe I simplify this too much. When you're baptized into the Lord, what do? Okay, it says you are buried. In other words, you die. The old man dies, and you're raised to a newness of life. Okay, so why are people baptized for the dead? Why are you baptized to die? To be raised into a newness of life. Why would you do that if there's no such thing as resurrection? Does anybody else have any other explanation as to that? It's a lot of people, there's some people, I'm not going to say a lot, I don't know how many, but I know there's some people that literally would be baptized for some of their dead relatives that have died and never were baptized. I don't see how you could fit that with all the other scriptures. People that get baptized, you have to understand what it's all about. That, you know, in other words, if you baptize a little child, they can't even believe. Okay, well, if you can't believe, why would you get baptized? Baptism is for those that believe. So why would you baptize for somebody that's already dead that didn't believe? Didn't take the opportunity to get baptized while they were alive. So anyway, that's one explanation by some people, and I know there's different other explanations, but the explanation I give is the only way I know how to explain it. And that may not be the best way, but does anybody else have any thoughts on that verse?
I think one line of thought is that it's talking about basically offspring, your children or maybe your grandchildren or some members of your family who have simply followed in your footsteps. Not that they are being baptized because you are dead now and they want to save you. It's because you are dead, you have been saved, they believe that you are saved,
okay.
And they're following in that tradition.
Okay.
It's part of what, speaking as one, if I'm a dead person, okay, I've taught my children or those around me,
right.
And they've accepted that, and part of their acceptance of the gospel is not only accepting Christ, but accepting what I have taught them.
And what you've went through,
right.
Because you were baptized.
Right. And it's, I guess you could say, kind of a tradition, but it's more, it's not really a tradition, it's just their statement of belief that what they have been taught is right, whether I taught it to them or someone else taught it to them.
Okay.
Well, they just learned from the Bible.
Yeah. So you're saying the word here, baptism, is not exactly, we're not talking exactly about the actual immersion of somebody, but there's a verse that talks about, Christ said, you're not able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to go through. Okay, he wasn't literally talking about that kind of baptism, but talking about being immersed in this whole thing that was going to come about, his death and his resurrection, or his death and the persecution that he was going to go through. So maybe, is that sort of...
Well, I think it includes baptism, but I mean, it is just the acceptance of the living.
Yeah.
It's their acceptance of the truth that was shown to them by their family or others who are now dead, and they in turn are obedient, and that includes baptism.
Okay. Anybody else want to offer a comment? It seems to be kind of a, it seems to be awkward to us, the way it's worded, but I think it's pretty easy to understand that you can't be talking about baptizing somebody that's already passed on. This very last part of this, where are we at now? We're in verse 30. Okay. He says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Of course, we know that all the things that Paul went through were just horrendous. And he had an unbelievable zeal to just keep on doing what he was doing for the Lord. He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If it is in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay, so if there's nothing to it, let's just go about our life and enjoy it the best way we can, and that's it. Okay, he says, don't be deceived. Okay, evil company corrupts good habits. So I think he's kind of referring back to whoever it is that's talking to these Corinthians and trying to talk them out of believing in the resurrection. He's kind of giving them warning. Just remember, corrupt company forms bad habits. Okay, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. So there's some of these people that you're running around with that don't even know the Word of God, and here you are believing him. So he says, I speak this to your shame. All right.
They had some Sadducees in the church, or at least they were keeping company with some Sadducees. Maybe they weren't in the church.
Yeah. Or maybe they did. Maybe they did decide to get baptized into Christ, but then they started saying, well, you know, started changing the picture. We don't know. But what Mike is referring to is, we know, we already studied, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, the Sadducees didn't, and they were constantly really in disagreement with each other. Keeping company with corrupt people is just flat out not a good idea. And believing there is no resurrection of the dead is equally a bad idea. 1 Corinthians verse 34 says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. So, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're living in sin to not believe in the resurrection. Stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Any more comments about that brace of verses? We're going to go to verse 35 through 54. Would somebody like to read that for us, please? Verse 35 through 54.
But someone will say, if I were the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, and the stars differ from one another, starry and glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving being, spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And with the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And so is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we are born in the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption.
Okay, go ahead and go to verse 54.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?
Okay, very good. All right. So, right off the bat in this brace of verses, Paul is going to address two questions. Okay, question number one, how are the dead raised? And question number two, with what kind of body will they come? So how are they raised? What's this body going to look like? Okay, well, the dead are raised differently than when they were alive. We know that for sure by what he says. And he tries to paint several pictures here to get across his point. So as you plant a seed, what comes up from that seed is not going to look like the seed, that one little individual seed. It's going to be different looking than the seed that produced it. The seed that produced them will soon rot. The seed will, you know, as it gets moisture on it, it absorbs moisture and it eventually rots, but then the new life begins. Okay, so that seed that was produced then will soon rot and turn into dust, and then you have a new blade of grass, or you have a new tree, or you have a new baby calf, or whatever life form we're talking about, and this new thing will come to life. And every one of us have witnessed that. And we've all witnessed planting and things growing. So really, the point he's trying to make is, why be so foolish and think that the dead can't be resurrected when you can see very clearly that I, the Creator, have made plants, and we have seeds, and the seed looks different than what comes to life. Okay. Then he goes on, he says, there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. So he paints another picture. Each has its own splendor, even though they have no resemblance. So they're both glorious in their own way, okay? But they don't resemble each other.
And as God said in other places, you know, Jesus said God takes care of even the sparrow. So if he keeps the earth alive, if he keeps the animals and the plants alive through death and the cycle of death and life, wouldn't he bring his own creation back to life?
Okay. Of course he would. Yeah. Good point. That's what he's trying to say. He's just trying to show them how foolish you are to even think that there's no resurrection. So the body that will be resurrected, so he's trying to say that they're not going to look alike. The body that you start out with, and when you're resurrected, is not going to be the same. Okay. And of course, we already talked about last week. You're not going to marry or be given to marriage. Okay. You're going to be like the angels. Okay. Explain this to the Sadducees who tried to trip him up. So you're going to be a spirit. There are earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. So they're splendor different. The body that will be resurrected is going to be, the body that will be resurrected is, first of all, it starts out, it's perishable, but it's raised to endure forever. In other words, we turn back to this physical body we have is dust, but it's going to raise to live forever. It is passed on to death in dishonor, okay, but raised in glory. What does that mean? It's passed on in death and dishonor.
Physical corruption.
You're this glorious person. The next thing you know, you're just a rotten pile of dirt, basically. Okay? Eventually. But it's raised in glory, the glory of God. It's buried in weakness. Okay? What does it mean, it's buried in weakness? Does any of us have power to overcome death? No. No, we all, if God allows us to live up to a ripe old age, our life pretty much ends like when we began. We're almost helpless, like a little baby. Okay? We're very weak. So we're buried in weakness. We're powerless to do anything but rot and turn back to dust. And then we're raised in power of God. It starts out a natural body, but it becomes a spiritual one. Verse 45 through 49 contrasts the difference between the physical man, Adam, and the spiritual man of God, who's Christ Jesus our Lord. The physical man came first, talking about Adam, and then the spiritual man, through the lineage of all these people from Adam all the way up to when Christ was born, the spiritual man is Christ Jesus. The first man came from dust, and the second man came from heaven. Well, what does it mean, he came from heaven? How was he born? You remember the Virgin Mary? The Spirit planted its seed in the Virgin Mary, so it came from heaven. Okay. Even though we once bore a physical image, as all mankind, we will eventually bear the image of the spiritual Jesus. Now, some would even say they think that image is going to look very similar to the image that Jesus had when he came back and he was witnessed by different people, by the apostles and different men when he came back to talk to the apostles for, I think it was, 40 days, wasn't it? Okay. And you remember the incident where Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes. And so when Jesus just appeared in the room, he told Thomas, he says, well, look here, look at the holes in my hands and look at my feet. So apparently he, in that particular instance, he looked just like he did when he was crucified. I don't think that's that issue about exactly how we're going to look really makes a whole lot of difference. We just know it's going to be different than our physical body. Now, I know there's lots of questions. I've always wondered, well, so am I going to have the body when I was 21, when I was 41, or when I was, how am I going to look? Am I going to look like an old man? Am I going to look like a young person? But that, we don't need to worry about that. We just know it's going to be different, and that's that. Anybody want to comment on that? All right, verse 50, the physical body, which is subject to disease and decay, cannot be part of the spiritual realm. So that just puts a makes another point that this physical body cannot be with God in eternity. It's not going to happen because it's a body that's corrupt. But you're going to be raised incorruptible, the scripture says. Something that will not perish like this physical body. Verse 51 through 53, Paul reveals a mystery. Okay, and the mystery is this. You know, it's like, well, so when this all happens, what's it going to look like? And what's going to take place? So the mystery is this. Both those that are dead and those that are alive when Christ returns will be resurrected with an imperishable body. So whether you're still on earth and alive or whether you're dead and was buried in the past, okay, you're both going to be resurrected with a different body. And that body is going to be imperishable. It'll be a body that has lost its mortality and it puts on immortality. Now, verse 54 through 58. 54 through 58. It says, when the body makes this change from being mortal to immortality, what happens? When this changeover happens, there's something that very clearly takes place. And that is, the sting of death is gone. The sting of death is to be no more. No one will ever again ever worry about dying. You won't have all the things that come with death. It will be disappeared. Because of sin and death occurred, and because of the purity of the law, our deathbed would be guilt ridden, wouldn't it? If we didn't have Christ, if we didn't have the resurrection, if we didn't have any hope of forgiveness, every one of us, when we got to that point of dying, would be riddled with guilt. And why is that? Well, first of all, we are going to bow our knee down to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to the God of the universe that created everything, to this God that is so pure and holy that you can't even, we're not even allowed to see Him. But someday we all will see Him. And can you imagine the feeling that you would have with all the sins that you've committed all through your life? And I suspect that probably, even though we know that Christ is going to forgive us of all of our sins, I think every one of us probably fight that feeling of, well, I could have done more, or I haven't done enough, or I sin too much. I think that's always there fighting with us, and that's why it's so good for us to continually review what Christ has done for us and the grace that He has given us, so that when we get to that point, when we are ready to die, we don't have to lay there in guilt. We just got to know that Jesus has died for us and our sins will be taken away. Obviously, if you haven't dedicated your life to Christ, maybe you were baptized in Christ, but you just kind of half-heartedly lived for Him, then I would say you probably have some worries. But if you have lived your life and you have based your whole life around the Scriptures and the things that Jesus taught us, you're going to know that God's there to forgive you. Anybody want to add any comments to that? Well, with all this being said, he says, be steadfast and don't question the resurrection of anything else taught by the apostles. Accept what the apostles have taught you. Keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that all you do is not in vain. Don't get discouraged. Keep on doing the work of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So Paul is doing his best to keep these Corinthians from being upset by this kind of teaching. Now, next week, I will have just one little excerpt about, there's a passage in Revelations 20th chapter, verse 5 and 6. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." So, and there's some more to that, but I'm just going to say this. We'll talk about this, because if there's a first resurrection, there must be a second resurrection. Why would you mention about a first if there's not a second? We'll talk about that next week, and then we'll start our study on judgment. Thank you for your participation. We'll take about a 6-minute break, something like that.